Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence here this morning. Normally, I would say take out your Bibles and follow along. We're not exactly going to do that this morning. We're still going to use our Bibles. I'm just not going to have you reading along. I'm going to put everything up here for you. Some time ago, and we've been talking about it for a long time, about a lesson that we would be able to teach others. And what we wanted to do was have members of this congregation who would go around and ask people, would you like to know what the Bible's about? Give me 1 hour, and I can tell you what the Bible is about. Well, in a few weeks, we're going to have an opportunity on Sunday evenings. 2 weeks from tonight is when it should start. That if you're willing to teach the lesson, we're going to spend some time teaching you the lesson to share, to teach people what the Bible's about in 1 hour. And I'm going to present that lesson to you this morning. And you're going to say, wait a second, an hour? A little secret. I don't intend to take an hour. I plan to get it down to 40 minutes so that there's opportunity for to talking. I even have my own little timer here so that I can keep track of that for you and find out how long it takes me. So this is the lesson I want you to be able to teach others who have answered the question, yes, I would like to know what the Bible is about. Derek, I don't have a screen. I need my screen. I think it just went to sleep. I've got it. Yep. If it'll just sync up. There we go. All right. Thanks for coming on stage. I'm glad you want to know what the Bible's all about. This is not just a book. It is not just an old book. This is a book that is the message from God to you. It is unlike any other book that exists and ever has existed. It is not one book, in fact. There were 40 authors who wrote 66 books, and it took them about 1,500 years to put together. No other book is like that. And all of these 66 books have been combined to such a degree that we don't even think of them as 66 books anymore. We think of it as one, because it is one message from God, and what it reveals is through history how God has solved our greatest problem. That's what the Bible's really about. But before we get into it, you need to understand something. This, since it's not just any other book, has to be taken extremely seriously. There may be parts of it you don't like. There may be parts I don't like. We don't have the right to change it, not one little bit. What it tells us in this book is it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, this book, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I again say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You have to take this seriously. In 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16, it says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. He's one of those 40 authors. Wrote a lot of the books, in fact. According to the wisdom given him, what God told him to say, he wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. We have to take it seriously. We have to use it correctly. So what is the Bible all about? Well, there's a lot of answers we could give about that. But one of the keys, and it's not just what the Bible is all about, it's what you're all about. It's why we even exist. It tells us about how God created us and why. He says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. The Bible and your existence is about a relationship with God, about God wanting you to know Him. And so He's revealed Himself to you and to me through this one book. So the book really begins with creation. And at creation, man has a great relationship with God. And then that relationship is broken. And the book continues as it shows throughout history God's actions to fix that relationship. And then the Bible ends with God offering you this fixed relationship. That's the Bible in a nutshell. So mankind had this great relationship with God. The question then is, why do we ruin it? What happened? Why does it need to be fixed? And the answer is pretty simple, even if not popular. In the beginning, we had this relationship with God. We were facing God and God faced us. We were with Him and towards Him. But God made rules, not a lot of them. But there were some things we were supposed to do and some things we're not supposed to do. And what happened is we sinned, which means we turned our back on God. He said, do this, and we said, no. He said, don't do this, and we said, I'm going to do it anyway. And that breaks the relationship with God. We've turned our backs on Him. So essentially what we're saying is that the problem is us. Now to understand this, you need to understand who God is. Because it seems like that's unfair. That we do something wrong, and then the relationship is all broken, and we have all these problems. Well, you need to understand who God is. And the Bible, from opening to close, is revealing God's nature. Some of these things we're pretty familiar with. That is, He's really, really powerful. He creates everything. Everything that has existed, everything that will ever exist, everything that's alive, He has given it existence, He has given it life. I'm sure you've heard from other people that they describe God as love, and that is true, and you need to keep that in mind as we continue on. It's important. But that's not all that God is. There are other aspects of God that are very important. He is also just, which means He is fair, and He is a judge. We're told in the Bible all His ways are just. We're also told the Lord is the righteous judge, and that the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. That's who He is. If He sees something wrong, He has to punish it. He is also holy. When you see angels address God, they refer to Him and they look at Him and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And those two things mixed with our sin are our problem. You see, because God is just, sin must be punished. Can you imagine if there was a judge who found somebody was guilty in their courts and said, "Yeah, but I don't care. We're just going to not worry about it." The judge is there to uphold the law, and God is the judge. He is the one who must punish evil doing. He must make what is wrong right. And the problem is the wages of sin, and God has warned us, here's the punishment, here's the crime, and if you commit the crime, here's what you have to pay. The wages of sin is death. From the very beginning, God's been telling us, you gotta do what I say or else. The consequence is death. From any of the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And so God has told us He is the enforcer of the rules, and the rule is if you break it, you die. Now that seems kind of harsh, but that relates to the next aspect of God, that He is holy. It only takes one sin for this problem, but then God is holy, and what it means is He can't have anything to do with sin. He is perfectly clean and pure and innocent, and sin makes us defiled. And so He has to separate. Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities, those are your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He is holy, he is light, and we have become sinful and wicked and defiled. We've become darkness, and light and darkness never meet. And so the relationship is broken because of what we've done and because of who God is. Any sin then, it doesn't take a whole lifetime of sin, but any sin breaks that relationship with God. So what went wrong? Why do we need to fix our relationship with God? And the answer quite simply is we did. We went wrong. God didn't change. We did. He made the rules and we broke them. We sinned. And that has doomed us, and that has broken our relationship with God. And unfortunately, it's true of everyone. I'm not here to say that this is something that you've done and not me. It's something that all people have done. We're told in the scriptures, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, we've all defiled ourselves, and we've all failed to live up to what God expects and what God deserves. And as a result, we deserve death. That's the consequence of sin. And as a result, we break our relationship with God. That's the consequence of sin. So then the Bible is about fixing our greatest problem, which is the broken relationship we have created with God. The Bible is, if you were to open it up, you would find that there are two testaments, two different groups of books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, it covers thousands of years from creation to 400 BC. The New Testament, if you go by our time, it's 2018 from year, Bonnie will get me on this, year zero. I'm telling you, there's got to be a year zero. Year zero to year 100. And during that time, that's all the New Testament is covering. And all of this is the unfurling of God's plan. And we don't have time in an hour to go through the entirety of thousands of years of history. But what we find is in major points that the Old Testament covers during this thousands of years, we see messages that come up that God is trying to get you to understand over and over and over again so that you will get these basic concepts. The first one is God wants the relationship with you. Over and over again, God has created man. God calls man. He says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want you to have access to me. I want you to be able to pray to me and me to be able to answer you. I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me. Over and over again, we see this message throughout the Bible. And over again, we see this message of the problem. Sin is the problem, and it has resulted in suffering, death, and a broken relationship with God. When you look at all that is wrong with the world, and so much is wrong, we are to blame because we sinned. And God has tried to make us understand that. Now, through the Old Testament, what he then gave us was a plan. Here's what we're going to do. When you sin, you need to offer up a sacrifice. And he's making this rule, this very simple concept. The consequence of sin is death. That's the punishment. That's the price. But something else can die in your place. And so throughout the Old Testament, they offered up animal sacrifices all over the place. And we get this rule down in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Somebody sins, someone has to die. And the idea is you sin and you have something else die. Now that teaches us something. First, what it teaches us is that some things can't forgive sins, and that is an abundance of good deeds. You sin against God, and you can go live an amazing life afterwards. That doesn't take care of what you've done already. No amount of good deeds will forgive sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. No amount of good intentions. Say, well, I didn't mean to do something wrong. It doesn't matter. You did it. And heartfelt sorrow, really feeling bad about what you've done, that doesn't change what you've done. We can understand that. How many times in court have you seen on the news where this person's accused of murder and they're just weeping and crying and they're saying, I'm so sorry, I killed your kid. It doesn't matter whether he meant it. It doesn't matter how bad he feels. It doesn't change what he did. And the judge isn't going to say, oh, well, since you're sorry, well, then we're not going to punish you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You can't forgive sins through those things. Can't be done. But an interesting thing we learn is you also can't do it through animal sacrifices. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Because they're not equal. It's a life for a life, but your goldfish, that's not an equal life to you. And it doesn't matter what animal we decide to take, whether it's fish or plants, or we go all the way up to a dolphin, which is an incredibly intelligent creature, but it's not a human. You have been created in the image of God. You are incredibly special, incredibly important, and that means, unfortunately, there isn't a thing on earth that can take your place for your crimes. They're not equal. 1,000 sheep does not equal one person. So we can't forgive our sins. And that's a depressing message of the Old Testament, but it is really, you can't fix it. We've created the problem and we can't fix it. Fortunately, that's not all the message of the Bible. In the Old Testament, through these thousands of years, God has also been saying, besides the fact that I want a relationship with you, besides the fact that you have broken it, he's been telling us, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to send somebody who's going to fix it. And at the very end of the Old Testament, there's this period of 400 years between the last bit of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, and they're just waiting. They're waiting for God's plan to come to fruition. And when God's plan starts in the New Testament, we're introduced to Jesus. And this man sees Jesus, this man who was sent from God, and he tells everybody else, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here's the sacrifice that'll work. The New Testament is 100 years, but really what you get is the first four books are the gospel. They reveal Jesus being born, coming from God, and he performs all these miracles, fulfills all these old prophecies, all of these things to show us he is the Son of God, he is from God, and then he dies on the cross. There's that sacrifice. 3 days later, he's resurrected. That's the first four books of the gospel of the New Testament. And then after that, what you find in the New Testament is the believers, why they come to believe, and what they do as believers. And the rest of the New Testament is the spread of the gospel and what it means to be a Christian. That's the New Testament in a nutshell. Now, Jesus as our sacrifice, why he's different is, one, because he is a pure sacrifice. You see, I couldn't die for you because I've sinned, and you couldn't die for me because you've sinned. We're both guilty. We both have to pay the price. But Jesus, he has no sin. Never once did anything wrong. And so now we have an innocent sacrifice, but he's also an equal sacrifice, not a goldfish, not a lamb. He's a man, like me, like you. But more than that, he's more than a man. He is the Son of God. And so his sacrifice isn't enough to cover one of your sins, but all of your sins. His sacrifice isn't enough to cover all of your sins. It's enough to cover all of everybody's sins. Throughout time, anybody who has sinned can be covered by this blood and be saved. His blood takes away our sins. Colossians 1, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, we were enemies with God, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Through his body, through his death, we are reconciled. Relationship is fixed. Why? Because we're no longer defiled and no longer wicked, but we are now holy and blameless and can be in his presence, light with light, rather than light with darkness. And 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, oh, pay attention to this. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He talks about any other way of living is a futile way of life. So many people learn this when they're dying. On their deathbed, they realize it didn't matter how hard they worked, how much money they got, how much prestige they had. What really matters is family, relationships. Anything other than that is a wasted life. And what we find here is anything other than a relationship with God, a life focused on that, a life that accomplishes that, is a futile, wasted life. We have wasted our life by breaking the most important relationship ever. And now it's been fixed. And how was it fixed? Not through money, but through blood. Through the blood of Jesus, precious blood, innocent blood, powerful blood. This was God's plan all along. This is amazing. If we took the time to look at Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus came, if you even talk to somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe it's from God, but they still have studied it to some degree, they'll know the Old Testament, Isaiah, came before Jesus came. Hundreds of years before he came. You can go to Denver right now and you can see the Dead Sea Scrolls. These include Isaiah and stuff that happened before Jesus came. 700 years before Jesus came, God told us, I'm going to send somebody. He's going to be my servant. Here's about what he's going to look like. Here's what he's going to do. He is going to die for other people's sins. He's going to be rejected by God's people. He's going to be killed amongst wicked people. He's going to be buried in this sort of circumstance. And you can go down the line, and Jesus fulfills every single one of them. God has been telling us his plan all along, getting us ready for it. And the plan is Jesus saves us. And it is all about God's love. We break the relationship and he's the one who fixes it. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't fix the situation, he did. But Jesus didn't just die. Anybody can die. 3 days later, he was resurrected. Not anybody can do that. And that proves something about Jesus. First of all, it proves his claim to be the Son of God. Because he not only died, but then he overcame death and he lives yet again. This was the great proof that convinced so many people to become Christians in the first century. It proved that he had power over death and can save us as well. Our greatest problem is sin. Remember, the consequence of sin is death. Jesus overcomes death. He is our solution to our greatest problem. He is the solution to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So his not just his death that saves us, it's his life. And without his resurrection, quite frankly, we'd still be dead in our sins. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, if he's not alive, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If Jesus is not alive, there is no plan. There is no solution. But Jesus isn't just alive. He reigns. He rules. He has been seated at the right hand of God. He has been made Lord of all. This is what he tells his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18. After he has been resurrected, after he conquers death, he tells them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, sometimes people say, well, he's not my president, or he's not my governor, or he's not whatever, but he still is. You can deny him, you can say you don't like him, but he's the king of all. He's the one with all authority. And as king, he says, all must follow him. Right after Jesus has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Everyone needs to follow him. And as the king, he has declared this rule. And who can argue with him? Who can deny it? No one can come to the Father but through him. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And what that means is, whether you like it or not, not a popular thought, but here's the message of God. This is the solution. There are no others. Which means no other religion on earth will work. Because no other religion on earth has a payment for your sins. No amount of good deeds. I'm not saying that there aren't good people in other religions. They do amazing things, really good things, but never enough to cover even one of their sins. And they have a lot, just as we all do. And in addition, none of the other religions acknowledge the one and true and only King of all kings. And so those religions are still in rebellion against God and his rule. So Jesus died for everyone. And the good news we've seen from God's love is that he wants all people to be saved. He even says that. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But don't mistake that into thinking then all people are saved. Because when Jesus came, he warned us that not everyone would be saved. In fact, most people won't be. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And it may bother you that there aren't going to be a lot of people that are saved. Remember, we're the problem. We caused it. And don't worry about who's not saved. Here's what we should think. Make sure you're the one who is. It's not about whether that person saved or that person saved or that person saved. God is speaking to you. Make sure you respond. So what does it mean? What must we do to receive the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice? It's something where God saves us. It's all about him. But he's been preparing us for a long time, saying you have a part. Even though he's the one who can save us and we couldn't do anything, we still have a part. And we go back to the Old Testament. And we look after example. And you may not know who these people are. Some people will. But Noah is commanded by God to be, the world is going to be destroyed because of sin. And he says, if you will build an ark, and here's what Noah has to do, believe God, and he warns him about the flood and build an ark. And you know what? He does those two things and God saves him. Abraham, he had to believe God's promises and obey God's commands. He does it and God makes him a great nation and gives him children when it was impossible for him to have children. The Israelites came to this city, perhaps you've heard of it. It was called Jericho, this big powerful walled city, and he tells them all you have to do is march around it 13 total times and I will knock the walls down. Israel believed God, they obeyed God, and God gave them the victory. Over and over we see that pattern in the Old Testament. Believe me, obey me, I'll win for you. I'll do it. Notice through that, man's obedience in no way earned God's gracious response. Walking around a city 13 times does not knock the walls down. That was the power of God. And what God asked of each individual was different. One had to build an ark, the other had to walk around a city, but each one needed to do what they were told to do and not complain. Because God is God, he's the one who makes the rules. The New Testament then teaches us the exact same balance. Faith and obedience. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we're told that faith without works, without obedience, is dead and worthless. Multiple times we're told that in James chapter 2. Believe and obey. So what do you need to do to receive the blood of Jesus? Well, we've already said faith. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But it doesn't stop there. There's more. There's also Ephesians 2 verse 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But there is more. Obedience is essential. There's a scary passage, 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 8. It says, this is something you need to be aware of. The end of the world is coming. I don't know when. It could happen any time. But Jesus left. He's in heaven. He's coming back. And when he's coming back, it's for judgment. People are going to answer for that broken relationship. They're going to answer for their sins. And this passage talks about that. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution, punishment to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, to those who don't obey. So obedience is necessary. And let's talk just briefly about what we need to do. What actions can we take to receive this great gift and powerful gift of the blood of Jesus? Well, one thing we're told to do is confess. To be willing to tell other people about our belief in Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart with God that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's one thing you should do. And in Acts chapter 2, they asked the question. They heard a sermon just like this one about the importance of Jesus and the fact that he's alive and that he's king. And they said, what must we do? And the answer Peter gives them is repent. Every one of us has to change. We broke the relationship. We have to stop doing the things that break that relationship. And let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6. I hate to say this. I hate to go in and pound on this point. But unfortunately, almost everybody who believes in Christ right now, they've twisted the scriptures. I don't know why they've done it, but they've taken away one of the things that God has said to do that connects us with the very thing we need most, the blood of Jesus, the death of Him on the cross. Romans 6:3, all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In regards to baptism, he also says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. We're told all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Over and over again, we see baptism being commanded. That was just a few examples. Whatever God asks us to do, shouldn't we do it? If God says walk around a city, we should walk around a city. If He says that's going to make the walls fall down, we do it because it makes the walls fall down. If He says do it because it's going to save you, you do it because it's going to save you. And what God has told us to do is be baptized. Aren't you thankful it was something easy? All you have to do is be dipped in water. If baptism is so important, we would find it to be urgent within the Scripture. Something you don't put off, you don't wait on. You say, okay, I have a broken relationship with God. There's a day of punishment coming. Someday, maybe I'll fix that relationship. No, you fix it right away. And so if we find in Acts chapter 2, the first Christians, the very day they heard that first message, Jesus is King, Jesus lives, that day they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man who is just traveling through the desert. The very first time he hears the message, Jesus has died and Jesus is King. He stops the chariot and says, what prevents me from being baptized? And they don't wait. He's baptized that very day. And then there's this other family who in the middle of the night, they get woken up and for the first time they hear who Jesus is and that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He lives and He reigns. And that very hour of the night, they are baptized. If baptism is so important, shouldn't it also be urgent? But some wait. They shouldn't. Ananias came to Paul, one of those writers of the New Testament, who had just learned that Jesus was alive, and he says, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. So if you go to most churches today, they might schedule a baptism. They might not even do it at all. But I want you to remember the words of the Bible about we can't change the message. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So are you ready to be baptized? I want you to know two things about that. If you're ready to be baptized, first of all, that is not just I'm going to be saved. I get wet and I get saved. It's a declaration that says, Jesus is King. I will follow Him. You are saying you're going to change your life. What you are not saying is, I will be perfect. Because you won't be, and I haven't been either. Fortunately, if we can get into this relationship with God, return to that relationship with Jesus, His blood will continue to forgive us. What we're told is, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we continue to walk in the right ways, yes, we're going to sin on occasion. You're not going to be perfect, but the blood of Jesus will still forgive you of any sin if you'll still walk the right way. I want you to know, though, following Jesus isn't always easy. I don't want you to get this idea that being a Christian is the easiest thing ever. That's far from it. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we suffer. Our friends may look down on us. Our families may reject us. We may even suffer to the point of death. But there is no other way to be saved. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven and your relationship with God fixed. In other words, it's absolutely worth it. And my question to you is, are you going to wait? Or are you ready to be baptized this morning? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that He is alive, if you believe that He is King, then be baptized into Him this morning, right now. If you don't know yet, well then why don't we get together and talk about why to believe? What evidence there is the Bible is real and from God? What evidence there is that God is real? What evidence there is that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is alive? And then you'll know. And then you should act. 33 minutes. I knew I could do it in under an hour. And I did it with my screen going away on me. We're going to have to work on that. I appreciate your attention. This is not a hard lesson. If you noticed, all I did basically was talk about what's up there. You can teach this. And in 30 minutes, we talked about not only what the big picture of the Bible is, but the theme of the Bible, the message of God, salvation through Jesus. The world needs to hear it. I need some volunteers who are willing to teach it. If you're willing to, think about that 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from tonight. Be prepared to start working on this together. If there are any here who are listening to this, and it's not just an exercise to see what the lesson is, this is the message of God, and it is for you. And if you've listened to it and realized, okay, I want a fixed relationship with God. I understand that I'm the one who broke it. My sins have done it. I want to take the action right now. Don't wait until this afternoon. We have an invitation right now. The water is ready right now. Why not be baptized right now and have your sins washed away? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I know.